you remember James Allen Cho? James was killed in 2018 by an isolated tribe in the Indian Ocean. James had hired fishermen to sail him close to the island. According to the Indian government, it was illegal to sail within 5 nautical miles from this North Sentinel island. So James got into a kayak and he rowed the rest of the way to this island, and the fishermen that he had hired reported to Indian authorities that his dead body was seen on shore. Now, James's goal was to preach the gospel to the Sentinelese people. That's what he longed for. He wanted the Sentinelese people to know the forgiveness and life that we have through Christ. And apparently this had been a prayer request of his for years. He had been praying and longing for the opportunity to preach the gospel to the Sentinelese people. Here's his journal from just a few hours before his death. I hope this isn't one of my last notes, but if it is, to God be the glory. Now, the world asks a tough question when this young missionary was killed in the middle of the Indian Ocean. Here's the question they were asking. Was James an arrogant fool, or was James an ambitious follower of Jesus? Authors from the New York Times, the Washington Post, and the Guardian, as well as authors on Facebook and Twitter, weighed in with their sense of the question. They said things like this: why do Christians insist that they have a superior relationship with God than a remote tribe like the Sentinelese in the middle of the Indian Ocean? What arrogance to assume that these people need to be enlightened about sin and righteousness and the judgment to come. And it wasn't just our non-Christian friends and neighbors. It was also, even in some Christian circles, concern was expressed about the wisdom of such an endeavor. Things were said like, what an idealistic and misguided and poorly planned effort. Now, James's story may remind you of the 1956 effort to engage the Alca Indian tribe in Ecuador. In fact, it's one of the things that fueled James's own passion for the Sentinelese. These 5 missionaries on the screen were planning and had collaborated between mission agencies, mission sending agencies, to go and engage the Alca Indians with the gospel, another remote and isolated tribe of people. And after several months of planning and prayer, they decided the moment was ripe and they made personal contact with the Indian tribe. They were ready to die for the sake of the salvation of the Alca. They were ready to forsake their wives and children in order to see this tribe of people come to faith in Christ. Well, like James, their bodies were found just a few days later. Now, the coverage in 1956, particularly in Time magazine, was far more sympathetic than the coverage to James Chow's death in 2018. But a lot of concerns were still leveled against the instinct of Christians to share the gospel in places where it had not been reached, particularly in tribes that had no exposure really to outside cultures. Now, I think we can graciously learn lessons in any context, and I think we can learn lessons about engaging people with the gospel from these 2 attempts. Perhaps they could have spent more time learning the language and the culture, more time praying and planning and strategizing with others. But what I want to double click on this morning is their ambition. Perhaps we need a healthy dose of their ambition. Perhaps we need more of their faith. Perhaps we need more of a willingness to deny the good comforts and treasures of this world, their willingness to assume tremendous risk and discomfort and even death in order to proclaim Christ to a people with no access to Him. Perhaps their ambition, just a little bit of it, would help awaken us to the urgency of the need that faces all those without Christ. Perhaps their ambition would shake us free and propel us toward the nations in our city and in cities around the world. You see, the world may consider these men and thousands of men and women like them as arrogant fools. But as Christians, we have to step back and admire their courage and their ambition. John Piper wrote that the whole point of a martyr's life, a martyr being someone who lays their life down for the gospel, the whole point of their life is that there is something worse than death. That's what propels Christians to risk relationships and their own lives for the sake of the proclamation of the gospel. There's something worse than death, and that's an eternity apart from God. Therefore, the ambition consumes us. We long to see people come to faith in Christ. Now, this is the Apostle Paul's consuming ambition. His driving, consuming passion was to preach the gospel to people that hadn't yet named or confessed or acknowledged or worshiped Christ. As I said, we're focused on Romans 15:20 this morning. Let me just briefly set the context. Paul's writing to Christians in Rome during his third missionary journey. He's writing from Corinth to a group of Christians to a church that includes Jews and Gentiles, meaning all nations other than Jews. And in chapter 15, Paul is making the argument that his driving ambition is to preach the gospel where Christ has not yet been named. And he's going to invite the Roman church into that passion. He's going to invite the Roman church to send him on to areas of the world that hadn't yet named Christ, where Christ has not yet been worshiped. That's the thrust of Romans 15. And our main idea this morning is that we would make the worship of all peoples our consuming passion. Make the worship of all peoples, all nations, every tribe and tongue and nation, our consuming passion. So let's begin with Paul's consuming passion. Paul, as I said, is driven by a desire that all individuals would worship Christ. Individuals from every people group would worship Christ. That's what animates him. That's what drives him. That's the motivating, prioritizing force in his life. And in verses 15 and 16 of Romans 15, Paul writes boldly. He writes with confidence because this ambition of his did not originate with him. This is an ambition that was given to him by Jesus to take the gospel and to stretch it forward to all peoples. So how have things been going for Paul? How's his ministry going up until this point? Look at verse 17 of Romans 15. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, to bring the Gentiles, that is non-Jews, to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Now, in what sense is Paul claiming that he's fulfilled the ministry of the gospel? Is he saying that everyone in those areas, in those geographic areas, has trusted Christ and is worshiping Christ? He's not. He's saying that he's planted churches along with others in all areas, beginning in Jerusalem, all the way up to Turkey, across into Greece and into Italy, and all the way up to modern day Albania. Paul is preaching the gospel. He's planting churches along with others. Those churches are appointing elders, and those Christians, those members, are taking responsibility to proclaim the gospel in word and deed. Paul, in all those geographical areas, has fulfilled his ministry. There's a thriving church strategically located so that all their neighbors may be exposed to the gospel. And now we come to Paul's consuming ambition, verse 20. And thus, in light of the fact that these churches exist in all these areas and my ministry has been fulfilled, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel. Paul has an ambition. Paul doesn't float aimlessly through life. Paul leads himself. Paul is swimming hard toward the goal Jesus gave him. He's not drifting aimlessly in a sea of 1,000 good things. Paul is swimming after the thing that God and Christ have called him to do. And so he strives and he longs and he stretches and strains toward the goal of the worship of all peoples. He's made this his ambition, to preach Christ. He's not preaching himself. He's not preaching a movement. He's preaching Christ. As he said to the Corinthians, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the content of Paul's ministry. That's what he's doing in these new areas. Now, where exactly does Paul make it his ambition to preach Christ? Look at the second half of verse 20. Not where Christ has already been named. That's where he has an ambition to preach Christ. Not where Christ has already been named. He wants to preach Christ where no one is naming Christ. To name is to call upon or to acknowledge. It's to confess or worship Christ. That's where he wants to go to preach the gospel, where Christ is not being worshiped. That's his driving ambition that's animating his life. He doesn't want to build on someone else's foundation. Now, let's pause for a moment and for some key definitions. Okay, a people group. A people group is defined as largely as possible, factoring in barriers that make gospel proclamation challenging. When we're defining a people group, we want to define it as largely as we can, keeping in mind barriers that would keep neighboring people groups from sharing the gospel with that distinct group of people. Barriers would include culture or language or religion or ethnicity. So a people group is distinct from the people groups around them to the point where those other people groups do not want to share the gospel with them. Now, by unreached people groups, we mean groups of people without access, meaningful access to Bibles and Christians, and therefore the message of the gospel. Now, this typically means that less than 2% of a given people group are evangelical Christians. Now, an unengaged or frontier people group is a subset of an unreached people group. It's an unreached people group that has no known gospel work happening among them or planned among them. There's no one seeking to plant churches. There's no evangelism happening among that people group. Now, to use that current missiological language and apply it to Paul's context, here's what we're saying. Paul's saying, all the areas I've lived and ministered are now reached with the gospel. There are churches, there are Christians, there are people working and praying for the gospel to go to those areas. Now I long to go to the unreached. I long to go to areas of the world where there are no Christians, where there's no word, where there's no gospel. That's my ambition. That's where I want to go. Now, specifically, we learn in Romans 15 that Paul is longing to go to Spain. That's where Paul wants to go. Look at verse 23 of Romans 15. But now, since I no longer have room for work in these regions, meaning the regions where I've already been from Jerusalem all the way up to Albania, since I've longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, Paul has not been to Rome. He's not seen these Christians in person, and he longs to go to them for a while. Because what he's really longing for is to get to Spain, to preach the gospel in Spain, and he wants the Roman church to help him, to send him on his way powerfully to Spain. Now, he says, I don't want to build on someone else's foundation. Paul is simply saying, there are gospel foundations already in the known world. I want to go and build a gospel foundation where no gospel foundation exists. I want to go to the unreached. I want to go to a new place where I can lay a foundation for gospel work. Why? Romans 15, 21. So that those who've never been told of Christ will see, and those who have never heard will understand. That's Paul's passion. It's not that his heart has grown cold to the churches and Christians he's already planted. You read through Paul's epistles and you realize how much this man loved the churches that he's planted. Just take note of how many times Paul sheds tears for the churches that he's planted. Paul has not flagged at all in his love and desire for the churches he's planted. It's just that this consuming ambition continues to press him forward to areas of the world that have no access to the gospel of Christ. A friend or young person, I wonder if you ever wonder, why are they so insistent? Why are you so insistent on sharing the gospel? Why isn't it enough that you believe? Why is it that you have this driving passion to see others believe along with you? I want you to imagine that you and I are lost in a cave together. And when we realized that we were lost in this cave, I remembered that some time ago, someone told me about a secret chamber that would get us out of the cave. And so would you consider me a loving individual? If knowing that information, I just left. I went and found the secret chamber and I left you in the dark. And you're breathing this stale cave air while I'm up in the sunshine breathing fresh air. You would not consider me a loving individual. Now, you may not agree that salvation is necessary. You may not agree that salvation, if it's necessary, is found in Christ alone, but perhaps this gives you just a sense of the motivation that drives Christians to risk relationships and to risk our very lives for the sake of this gospel. We've found the way out. Someone has told us. We've found the way out, and we long for you to know it with us. And this helps us transition from Paul's consuming ambition to our own, because we've got to answer this question. Should we assume that just because this is Paul's ambition, this should be our ambition as well? Just because this consumed Paul's ministry and animated his life, is that supposed to be the thing that animates our lives as well? Well, in a word, yes. Paul's ambition is his ambition because it was first God's ambition. That's his point in the second part of Romans 15, beginning in verse 8. He says, Christ became a servant to the circumcised, that is, the Jew, to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. The gospel has come to Jew and Gentile to confirm that God is good to his word, that God keeps his promises, promises that he made all the way back to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is true to his word. And Paul in Romans 15 says, quotes the Old Testament four times to make the point that this is not something new. Paul's ambition is simply a fulfillment of God's desire for the nations. Verse 9 of Romans 15, in order that the Gentiles, that is, all the nations other than Jews, might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, the nations, and sing to your name. And again, it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with the Jews. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles, or the nations, put their hope. Paul argues that this movement of the gospel to the Gentiles, the movement of the gospel to the unreached, is a fulfillment of ancient promises that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This has always been God's design. It's always been his passion. It's always been his plan. And so it becomes Paul's consuming passion. And so I ask you, church, has anything changed? Has God's heart for the nations changed? And if not, then Paul's consuming passion should be our consuming passion. Or consider Jesus' words to the disciples right before he ascended. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Or in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So church, has the gospel gone to the ends of the earth? Have men and women and children from every tribe and tongue and nation on earth, have they been called out in order to worship Christ? Has that happened yet? And if not, then Paul's ambition is our ambition. What consumed Paul and drove him and animated him must consume and drive and animate us. The Joshua Project is an organization that seeks to bring definition to the unfinished task of making disciples. The task of making disciples of all nations is unfinished. The Joshua Project seeks to bring definition to what is unfinished. Now, that organization estimates that there are currently 17,416 people groups in the world. 42% of those are unreached with the gospel, less than 2% evangelical Christians. Now, the world population as of this week is estimated to be 7.84 billion. If you take those 17,000 people groups, there are 3.27 billion living in those 42% of people groups. 3.27 billion. And 25% are living in people groups who are unengaged or frontier people groups. There's no gospel movement. There's no church planting effort among them. Now, leaving room for error, That means that 40% of the world's population is living in a people group with no meaningful access to the Bible or Christians or the gospel. We can't skip by that number. 40% of the world's population. It is a massive, staggering number. Now, if you take a look at the global map in front of you, it's been resized to show you where the unreached people group population lives. The larger the country, the greater the population of people living in unreached people groups. So let's pull this together. 3.2 billion people today will wake up, live their lives, and go to sleep without any meaningful opportunity to know Christ. 4 out of every 10 people on earth today could die without hearing about Christ. Pray that the Holy Spirit would generate in the church a consuming ambition for the worship of all peoples. Pray that the Spirit would create in our hearts as a church family an ever-increasing ambition to see all peoples worship Christ. Now, I want you to know that as a church family, we remain focused on the unreached. We desperately desire for the Spirit to use us to accomplish God's purpose among all people. And our work begins with prayer. And then we devote 25% of our annual budget to global missions and local evangelism. Right now, our church family includes 36 households, 36 individuals and couples who are serving as missionaries. Of that 36, 74% or 25 are currently serving among unreached people groups. In the last 15 years, 16 households, some single, some married, left Cherrydale to serve the mission field. Meaning these were members of our church family. They were worshiping in this room and in small groups with us, and they owned homes and they had jobs in this city. And then God called them away over the last 15 years, and 16 of us left Cherrydale to serve. And of the 16, 75%, 12 of them went to serve among unreached people groups. If you're a member of Cherrydale, you step into a 108-year-old passion to see the gospel stretch to every nation on earth. Over our 108-year history, we've supported 173 different missionary households, distinct missionary households that we've supported. We haven't sent all those out, but they've been supported by us and they've gone to the nations. This means that we've supported an average of 1.6 new missionary households every year that we've existed as a church. It's astounding what God has done through our church family. Now, why am I telling you this? A couple reasons. First, I want you to praise God with me for what He's seen fit to do through ordinary Christians like us. Secondly, I want you to feel the heritage and the stewardship of that heritage that we've inherited as a generation of Cherrydale. We stand on the shoulders of generations of Christians who took the command to take the gospel to the nations seriously, and we must not lose that edge. And I tell you this because I want you to pray with me that this ambition, this consuming ambition, increases exponentially in the life of our church. Make the worship of all peoples your consuming ambition. Now let's talk practically. How do we do this? How do we take this from theory and mental assent and persuasion to actually doing something, making this our ambition? An ambition has takes the role of reprioritizing your life. Ambition separates 1,000 good things from a few really good things. And for this to be a consuming ambition, the worship of all peoples, our church family must say no to many good things in order to say yes to this best thing. And the same is true for our individual lives. If you're to cultivate an ambition to see the worship of all peoples, then you're going to need to say no to a lot of good things in order to say yes to this really good thing. So here are three very practical things you could do to make the worship of all peoples your consuming passion. The first is to prioritize our church family. Prioritize our church faithfully. Now, this one may feel odd, but here's veteran missionary Max Stiles, who served for decades in the Arabian Peninsula. Here's what he says. The church is God's chosen method to advance the gospel. What's God's chosen method to advance the gospel? The church. The church is God's chosen method to advance the gospel. That doesn't mean missionary sending agencies are worthless. Missionary sending agencies are critical to the task, but the ownership of the task finally rests on the shoulders of the church. He goes on to say this, if a missionary doesn't love the church, if a missionary doesn't see the need for the church in their own lives, then they aren't loving what Jesus loves and they aren't prioritizing what Jesus prioritizes. The bullseye of our missionary work as a church family is church planting, evangelism that will lead to churches, healthy, biblical, thriving, deep, maturing, reproducing churches, elephant churches that will stand for centuries. That's what we're longing for in the world. And if that's what we're longing for, then we need missionaries who love the local church, who have lived in the local church, who value the local church, who knows what a healthy church believes and what a healthy church looks like, because that's what they need to reproduce in the field. We need to prioritize the local church if we're going to plant local churches. We need to prioritize community, therefore. Community is not an enemy to evangelism and church planting and missions. A deep, thriving gospel community that's rooted in God's word is a powerful engine for missions and evangelism. We have a family of relationships that we invite people into. We can invite our neighbors into this community. We display the gospel together. So the stronger and more compelling our life is together as a church family, that more compellingly we display God's glory to our neighbors and to the nations. So prioritize community. Faithfully participate in worship. Show up here every week to worship Christ together. Invest in relationships. Grow alongside other Christians. And when you do this, you are throwing fuel into the engine of missions and evangelism through our life together. So prioritize community and prioritize giving. If you're a Cherrydale family member, prioritize giving to the strategic work we're doing collectively. We are collecting our funds together and we are investing them strategically toward the nations. 25 cents on the dollar keeps 36 missionaries in the field, 74% of them serving among the unreached. And on top of that ongoing monthly support, your giving supports one-time gifts. Here's a sample of what the missions committee has done over just the last couple of months. And this is not even scratching the surface over the last couple months. In March, $10,000 was given to translate the Gospel of Luke in a language in Central Asia. In June, $13,000 was given to train Algerian pastors. In July, $5,000 was given to our missionaries in Eastern Europe for a book translation, a discipling tool. In September, $2,000 was given to a movie project that's being used among unreached people groups in West Africa. I could go on and on and on. God is doing amazing things as we collect our funds and we give sacrificially to the nations. So if you're a member of Cherrydale, prioritize giving to Cherrydale. Prioritize our church family faithfully as a way to make the worship of all peoples our consuming ambition. That was all number one. Number two, send our missionaries sacrificially. Just imagine we're living in the middle of a war. Those of us who are at home want to live on less so that we can dedicate more resources to the front line of the battle. And in this sense, we're talking about the unreached. We're talking about our missionary families who are living in unreached people groups without ready access to other Christians and corporate worship like we have together and like we enjoy. We must send them sacrificially. And that begins with prayer. The power of God's Spirit is what gives life to our evangelism and church planting. Methodology does not plant churches. Methodology does not cause people to trust Christ. It is the Spirit who gives life. It is the Spirit who gives life as we proclaim the word to one another. So we must pray if we want to see anything done in our city or in cities around the world. So weekly in Connections, in the Connections email, you'll see prayer requests from our missionaries. Sign up for missionary newsletters and pray through them. Adopt a missionary family as a small group and faithfully commit to them. Joshua Project, the organization I just mentioned, has a daily podcast called The Unreached of the Day. You can find it wherever you download your podcasts. It's a one-minute podcast every day highlighting one unreached people group and a few quick ways that you can pray. Write cards, emails, Skype. There is no excuse for our missionaries in our generation to feel lonely on the field. We have so many resources available to help them feel connected and like we are in it with them. Don't leave them stranded on the field emotionally. And visit. Consider taking a week of your vacation time this next year and go visit a missionary family on the field that you've been building a relationship with. And finally, on this second point, attend missions conference this week. Very practically, come to missions conference this week. Come Wednesday night for our prayer meeting. Come Wednesday night while the kids think about refugees together. Come Friday night to the church-wide dinner. And then stay afterwards for missionary tracks and hear from our five missionary families who are with us this year to tell us about their ministry and to let us pray with them. Here's a third point, the third way we can make the worship of all peoples our consuming ambition. Go willingly as God calls you. Go willingly as God calls you. I was in Dubai a few years ago and I was just noting how diverse that city was. And I was thinking, my goodness, is there a city that's as diverse as Dubai? Yes, the city we live in. DC is just as diverse as Dubai. We have opportunities. God has brought the nations to our city. We have the opportunity to make disciples here. We have opportunities to reach out to unreached people groups here. So make room for them in your lives. Continue to make room for them in the life of our church family. Go locally as God calls you. And secondly, go globally. Over the last 15 years, 16 of you disappeared from this room because God called you to the nations. Who's next? Who's going to the nations next? Who is selling their home and quitting their job and saying goodbye to their families and moving to the nations? It's not unrealistic. It's happened 16 times in the last 15 years. I want you to join me in praying this week that God would answer whether or not he's calling you to go to the nations yourself. Just because he hasn't called you up until now doesn't mean he won't. We need to be praying and open to God leading us and calling us. We need to be ready to go willingly as he calls us. Now, this is an earplug. It goes something like this. This is an earplug that came to us from Rachel Saint. Rachel is Nate Saint's sister. This was made by the Alka Indian tribe and was given to Cherrydale as a gift. It's been passed down from missions pastors to missions pastor, and Ed gave it to me for safekeeping. This earplug is the fruit of the ambition of those five men who gave their lives. And it's the fruit of the ambition of their wives and their sisters and their children who took up the ambition after their fathers and husbands were killed. They had a consuming ambition to see Christ named where he was not yet named, to see people worship. And it happened. And this is proof that it happened. That God works through our consuming ambition. We don't know what will happen with James Chow's martyrdom. We don't know what God will do through that. We don't know what God will do through the own sacrifices we make in the name of ambition. But pray that God will do it. Pray that God will develop in our hearts this consuming ambition. He came for us. He sent Christ to rescue us. He longs to see the nations gathered to him. And those of us who know the way out, those of us who have been called to him, to worship him, have an opportunity to make him known as we wait for him to call us home or come to rescue us. Let's make the worship of all peoples, of all nations, our consuming ambition. Father, we ask that you would do this work. Spirit, this isn't something we generate in our own strength. This is something that needs to come from you. So I pray that you would do it in our hearts, that you would wake us up from ways that we have not been focused on the lost neighbors around us, the lost neighbors in our own homes, in our own neighborhoods, neighbors from around the world that you brought to us, and neighbors around the world that we need to go to. Spirit, help us create in us the consuming ambition to see all peoples worshiping before your throne. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.